you, Don and Jackie, and that is a very convicting song. What would it take? What are we willing to do? Are you willing to do anything? Are you willing to go through anything? Are you willing to just get close to God? What's it? Often, in fact, I don't know of a case where somebody is close to God, there haven't been valleys. Don't know of a case. Don't know of anyone that I've read about in history, any great preachers, great missionaries, great women of the Lord. I don't know of any that they didn't see their valleys. They didn't see their difficult times, their persecutions, their suffering, their trials. But if that's what it takes to get closer to the Lord, that's most people would testify, especially the older folks in the room that have been saved for many, many years, they would testify that it was in the valley. That's where they got the closest to the Lord. We don't like the valleys. We don't like the, we like the sun to shine. It's rare, but we do like the sun to shine. We do like the everything to be just smooth and all that. But the truth is, being close to the Lord, often there's going to be those trials, those difficulties. Thank you so much for that song. Well, I'm talking to you today about hearts in the Bible, and talking about hearts because Valentine's Day is coming. I don't always stick to whatever the holiday is, but I there are so many things in the Bible about hearts. In fact, I can only I have two messages this morning and tonight, but we're going to talk about hearts, and especially I want to focus on this morning, God's own heart. God's own heart. Father, I pray that you will bless the preaching today, and thank you for the beautiful music this morning and the good spirit and folks being able to get out and come. I pray for those that were not able to, and pray you keep them safe and maybe bring them tonight if they can get out. But thank you for everyone who's gathered here today, and ask you to speak to our hearts through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. God's own heart. We have here a history in Acts chapter 13, didn't read it all, but we have a brief history of the children of Israel and how God dealt with them and God worked with them. And very, very interesting as you come to in the history, the how God has watched over them. And then God gave them a king. Verse 21, afterward, they desired a king. I want to remind you that their desire of a king was not the will of God. God wanted to be their king, but they wanted a human king. And I can tell you this, we're always better off with God as our king than any human king. And whether that king is a king that is a hero that you have, or whether it is the king of self, you're always better off yielding to God and letting him be the king. But they wanted a king, and God let him have Saul. Saul, again, proved the inferiority of a human king as Saul sinned and failed in his position, and then God removed him. Notice verse 22. God gave him, but then God removed him. When he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king. Now again, God loves them. God wants them to be cared for. God knows that they've already sacrificed, or they've already rejected the best thing, and that was him as king. And God gave them a good king, maybe the best that man could provide. Saul was a he was certainly a leader and had his positives, but he failed because men do fail. God removed him and then gave them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David. And again, David was very unlikely to be the king. You remember the story, how that Samuel is looking for the king, and he thinks it ought to be this guy. He thinks it ought to be that guy. In fact, the choir sang the song that is that story that, man looks on the outside, and on the outward appearance, it ought to be David's brothers, any of them, maybe even a sister. You know, anybody's better than David. But God looked on the heart, and we're talking about hearts, and therefore, what did God see? Well, it says, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart. And so we get an idea of God's own heart, God's heart. And God said, here's somebody who's like me. Here's somebody whose heart is similar to my heart. And God said, I'm going to choose this man not only to be the king, but notice what it says in verse 22, which shall fulfill all my will. I can trust this guy because his heart is like my heart. And we know David was called a man after God's own heart. But I years ago, I read that and I thought, why was his heart like God's heart? How was David called a man after God's own heart? Why did God choose David over all the choices? And what was it that stood out about David that made him a man after God's own heart? What was it that he did? And I thought, well, maybe it's because he had the heart of courage when he defeated a lion and a bear. Maybe it was because he had a heart of courage because he would defeat Goliath, and maybe it was because of other battles that he would win, and that's why God said he was a man after God's own heart. Maybe it's because he was so obedient. Well, no, because we know that he disobeyed eventually, and he failed. You know, I thought, okay, well, if David, if he had a heart like God's heart, and God chose him because of that, you know, I want to have this kind of a heart too. And what could it possibly be that we should have that would be a heart that is like God's own heart? I thought maybe it's prayer. You know, David was a psalmist, and he would be out watching over the sheep, and he'd be alone with God. He wrote the Psalms, and you know that his heart was certainly in tune with God. And maybe it was prayer. Maybe it was, he just knew the Scripture. Maybe it was because he talked to people about the Lord, and he was a great soul winner. I thought of so many different things, and to be real honest with you, the Bible doesn't necessarily say, but I think I know what it is. I think that after studying and figured it out, you know, other people defeated lions and bears. Other people fought battles and won great victories. Others obeyed and obeyed the Lord. Others prayed. Others knew their Bible and read their Bible. Others were great leaders as far as, they were preachers and leaders in soul winning and different things like that. Others took great stands and, you know, I think it was because of this. Notice Luke 23, verse 34. Luke 23 and verse 34, and maybe one of the most amazing scriptures in the Bible, one of the most amazing verses. Luke 23 and verse 34. And then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus hanging on the cross. His back has been ripped to shreds. The cat of nine tails would have wrapped around the front of his body and would have dug into the flesh of his rib cage and his chest and his stomach. And it would have, as the soldier would pull back the whip, it would peel the skin from his body. 39 lashes hung on a cross, nailed to a cross. People had beaten him with their fists. The spit of men ran down his face as they spat upon him and cursed his name. They called him everything. They accused him of everything. He who never sinned was accused of sin. They beat him. They beat him with rods. They beat him with their fists. The Bible says they took his beard and they pulled it from his face, ripping, obviously, flesh with his beard. And then he looks down from the cross and he says, "Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do." Father, forgive them. And I go back to the story of David, and I watch David, and I'm amazed at David. David, of course, he's not a wimp. He's not a sissy. I mean, obviously, he killed a lion. He killed a bear. He killed the Goliath that nobody else would even fight, and he killed Goliath. So he's a man. He's a man's man. But David, just like the Lord Jesus Christ, he was innocent when Saul tried to kill him. And Saul took a javelin. We know the story. Saul threw a javelin at David. Could have killed him, but God, I believe, stopped that. It wasn't God's will. And David didn't retaliate. Saul went after David later on because of his jealousy, and we know the story. The Bible says Saul eyed David. He had his eye on him, and he hated him. He envied him. Obviously David is going to replace him, but we could see that all coming as people started cheering for David more than they cheered for Saul, and yet, you know, as Saul went after David, what did David do? He forgave him. David refused. Though Saul hated David, David refused to hate Saul. And it amazes me as I think about Saul, because again, these are people just like us. And they are people that went through very, very difficult times, just like we have gone through. And they have dealt with people like you have dealt with people. And they've been hurt by people, and they've been done wrong by all kinds of people over the years. And these people, just like David, you know, David said, I'm not going to hate him. I am going to forgive Saul. And all the way through, he just loves Saul. That's amazing. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. I think the way that their hearts are so much alike is because David found a way to forgive. He found a way to forgive. Though Saul hated him, he refused to hate Saul. Men hated Jesus. It's hard to even imagine that. The Bible says he was accused over and over again, but the Bible says he opened not his mouth. In Mark 15, the Bible says after he was accused, Jesus answered nothing. And they hated him. And he who is God in flesh, who never sinned, who knew no sin, is accused of all the sin. And yet, he says, Father, forgive them. And they punch him in the face, and they beat on him, and they curse him, and they spit at him. And he says, Father, forgive them. That doesn't mean he didn't stand for right. He just didn't keep hate or bitterness in his heart. And obviously, Jesus couldn't do that, because if he had, we would all die and go to hell, because he couldn't have been the Savior for our sins. And David did the same thing. And it's absolutely amazing that David has, you know, as you look at his life and all that goes on, can you imagine being David? He loved Saul. He supported Saul. He played the harp for Saul. And as Saul, his envy, his jealousy is kicking in. You know, you watch David, and he has opportunity to kill Saul, and his guards say, kill him! Kill him! But David says, no, I'm not going to do that. No, I refuse to do that. And I think that is what God saw in the heart of David. Here's a guy that can forgive. Here's a guy that isn't going to retaliate. Here's a guy that doesn't have to. In fact, he's going to show more courage by not retaliating, by not going after Saul. He's going to show more courage by simply forgiving him and loving him, because he did love him. You know, I've always when I was born, I had Hyland's membrane. I've talked about this before, and the doctors gave me 72 hours to live, and I was in an incubator. Back in those days, things are so much different now. But the doctor said, you know, when I lived, which I did, by the way, the doctor said, oh, you know, that little guy, he sure is a fighter. He is such a fighter. And, you know, growing up, I always was a fighter. Always have been a fighter. When the neighbors, you know, we thought they did us wrong, I put fish in their mailbox. When, boy, that's a bad thing to do to people in the summer. It really is not a nice thing. But anyway, and you know, all that stuff went on and on. And I mean, I was a retaliator and all that kind of stuff. And you know, we used to say, I don't just get even, I'm going to get ahead. Amen. But when I got saved, it you know, God, things had to change. Obviously, that is not the Christian way to deal with things, putting fish in mailboxes and stuff. But you fight sin and you hate sin and you get after sin and you go after all those things and everything. But there was something that was always bothering me after I got saved, and that is how I grew up and how my parents, their lives were. And there were a lot of things. My parents were not saved, and they were alcoholics, and there were many, many nights I woke up and heard them fighting, and they got a divorce, and all that kind of stuff. And it wasn't until I went to Bible college, though, that I realized that there is no way in this world I'm going to be able to ever be a preacher if I don't get some things settled in my own heart. And that was, I got to forgive my parents. And I remember it was a Wednesday night service when it finally came to a head. And by the way, it can be any kind of a service. It doesn't have to be a great revival service. It doesn't have to be a great meeting. It could be any kind of a service. It can be sitting there reading your Bible when all of a sudden you recognize, here's something in my heart. Here's hatred, here's bitterness, here's something in my heart that is going to keep me from doing what God wants me to do with my life. And the truth of the matter is, I remember that Wednesday night, I still can remember the service, and I remember going to the altar, I don't even remember if the message was about bitterness. I just knew that if I was ever going to do anything for God, I had to get rid of the bitterness that was in my heart toward my family. And again, how does that happen? How does it, how can you become like that? Well, I can guarantee in a crowd this large, there's somebody here, you have bitterness in your heart towards somebody. You know why? Because everybody in this room has been done wrong one time or another. For many, it's been over and over again. And we've been done wrong. It starts to eat at us and eat at us. And I thank the Lord to this day for that Wednesday night service that I went to the altar. Don't know what anybody else did. I just know that I got right with God, got on the phone, called my parents. To this day, I wonder if that's not why my dad finally got saved. Because I called him up one night from Bible college and said, Dad, I am so sorry. I have been bitter towards you because of when I was a child, these things happened. And he said, well, blankety blank, that's just great. But how did God use it in his life? I don't know. Doesn't matter. I know what God did in my life. Now, I'm just saying this. Somewhere along the line, David, in his walk with God, he recognized that he had to forgive people that did him wrong. He had to forgive. He had to forgive Saul. He could have killed Saul. But instead, he walked away and he refused to take out his own bitterness because he didn't have any bitterness. Everybody here has been wronged by somebody sometime. Hebrews 12:15 talks about a root of bitterness, and we know what roots do. And they can go way, way down deep. And they can go so deep that on the outside, just like what was sung about a while ago, man sees the outside, everything looks all right. But God sees the heart. And inside, there can be a root of bitterness that eats and eats and eats at you. God's heart? Well, it's, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them. Blood is pouring from the body of Jesus Christ. He's nailed to a cross. Spit of men and the bruises from their fists and the rods. And he hangs and he looks down at those. They're cursing his name. They're dividing his garments. They're selling it off. And he hangs there and he looks down and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the heart of God. That's God's own heart. That's God. Hey, if God is not willing to forgive, we all die and go to hell. If God, there's not one of us in this room today that deserves to go to heaven, but God loved us and God was willing to forgive us. He didn't have to forgive us, but he was willing to forgive us. The heart of God is the heart of forgiveness. And we sit here today and we gather today and everybody in this room has been done wrong one time or another. Everybody in this room has, somebody has hurt you, something has hurt you, something, somebody, some issue, something. And we must fight bitterness that it never become a root of bitterness. Because I'll tell you what, it will destroy you. It will destroy your life. I don't care about all the circumstances surrounding things. You know, with David, the circumstance, obviously Saul's trying to kill him, but I promise you there was a lot of other stuff going on with that. I guarantee with Saul, it wasn't just you know, Saul's passing the word along that, hey, I'm going to kill this guy, and he's no good. And I guarantee with David, it was a battle that went on and on and on and on and on. And none of that matters, because what really matters the most is, hey, David, what's in your heart? What's in your heart? You know, this David, you know, and he could have put all kinds of things about David, said all kinds of things, but none of that really matters. What matters is, David, what's in your heart? How's your heart? Because God wants to use you, David. God has a plan for your life, David. Hey, David, God wants you to be the king. And if you can have the right kind of heart, David, God will use you as a king. And you can have the heart like God. You see, whatever happened to you, whatever it was, whatever somebody said, whatever they did, whatever they're doing now, here's what you have to do. You have to say, okay, it doesn't matter what all the circumstances are. Here's what matters: me, my heart. My heart. Yeah, but they took some of my money, or they cost me. Doesn't matter. Here's what matters more than that: your heart. Doesn't matter. Those, hey, folks, listen to me. Your heart is what matters. The destruction. There may be destruction. There may be a loss. There may be something that circumstantially, because of you being done wrong, or because of whatever happened that hurt you or caused you a problem, that may look like it, but that's nothing. Here's what's something. How's your heart? How's your heart? Your brother did something. Your sister did something. Your neighbor did something. Your friend did something. Your mom did something. Your dad did something. Grandma did something. Grandpa did something. Your coworker talked bad about you, and you lost the promotion. And okay, the promotion. So okay, that's big, but it's not half as big as what is going on in your heart today, and what God is looking at, because God doesn't look at the outside. God's not impressed with the promotion. God's not impressed with the numbers. God's not impressed with any of that. Here's what God's looking for. He's looking for somebody who's got a heart that is able to forgive and able to say, you know what? God, I want to have your heart. Jesus hangs on the cross bleeding, and he says, Father, forgive them. I ask you today, can you say that about that person that wronged you? That you can pray and say, forgive them. Help me to love them. And then you do. That's what it's all about, folks. Because that bitterness will destroy your life. Matthew 18, verse 34. Matthew 18, verse 34. By the way, this is one of those messages. I didn't put an outline together. So just kind of follow along. Matthew 18, verse 34. Powerful verses. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Why? Verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. You say, oh, that dirty so-and-so, they're sitting right in here. I bet they think this is so. Listen to me. It's not about them. Here's what's about. It's about you, your heart, right here. My heavenly Father will deliver you to the tormentors. Now, what is that? You know what the tormentors are here in the scripture? And it's talking here about somebody with a debt. Have you ever, well, we're not going to ask you to raise your hand on this, but if you've ever had a credit bureau or any of that, if you've ever had them chasing you down to pay a debt and they call you about every 5 minutes, don't raise your hand. Okay, you don't have to testify about that. But if you ever have, they will call you and call you and call you. I said credit bureau. What am I talking about? Collection agency. That's who it is. My wife knows them well. No. But anyway, they will call you, and they'll send you cards, and they will send you, and they'll say, we're after you, and they just torment you. Well, these tormentors, I believe, are demons, and I believe they will make you absolutely miserable. If what? If ye from your hearts, there it is, there's our heart, forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. That means I have to forgive Tim. That means I have to forgive Darren. That means Darren has to forgive me. Amen? That means I have to forgive Glenn, both Glenns. Yeah, yeah. And that means I have to forgive Robin. That means America has to forgive me. All of America. No, just America. Right there, America. You see what I'm saying? That's what God says. God says if we let it stay in us, it becomes a root and it becomes so deep, it will ruin your whole life. It will destroy your whole life. These tormentors will poke at you and pick at you and harass you to the point where you hate everything, everybody. Nothing is good. Saul threw a javelin at David. He went after him two times, chased after him, caused David to have to hide, disrupted David's whole life. And yet David, when he had an opportunity, could have killed him and said, no way. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. He avoided the confrontation. Why? Because he forgave Saul. And God looks at David and says, you know, I know that heart is in you. That is the kind of heart you have, David. That's the kind of heart of a man that I will use, which will fulfill all my will. Because you can forgive. Because I got news for you, David. You're going to have people hate you all your life. And you're going to have a big bullseye on you all your life. Hey, you know what, Christian? You have a bullseye. That's why I put that little insert in the bulletin about the most unsafe places in all the world, the countries unsafe for Christians to live in. Because it's not here, but it is in our world. It's in our day. This isn't ancient history. This is today. It's today that Christians are dying because they're Christians. They're arrested because they have what all of us have. And we have many of them. A Bible. It's a day like maybe we've never seen before. You say, are you telling me that those people should not hate the ones that are killing them? That's exactly what I'm telling you. It's exactly what I'm telling you. You say, well, that's not possible. Just try to remember Jesus hanging on a cross. Try to remember Jesus with a crown of thorns that was pressed down into his head, and the thorns dug deep under the skin, and the blood was everywhere. We're not talking about a pretty little picture that you usually will see painted in some kind of a painting. I'm talking about the truth. You want to have an idea of Jesus hanging on the cross? Look at one of our chick tracks sometime. He does a pretty good job showing a torn up body of a man that you could not recognize that was a man. And he says, Father, forgive them. I don't think anybody has ever treated you that wrong. I don't think anybody has ever treated any of us that poorly, that we were hung on a cross, and yet it's God's heart. That's God's heart. And that's what God saw with David. David is a guy just like us, but he's a guy that was able to forgive. Another great example is Abraham. Abraham, what an example. Do you know the Bible says that Abraham was a friend of God? How many of you knew that? That's in the Bible. He was a friend of God. But study it sometime and find out when God called him a friend of God. Find out when it was that God said, hey, this is my friend. I'll tell you when it was. It was after his confrontation with Lot, his nephew. What do you mean the confrontation? Oh, you remember the confrontation. When he finally said to Lot, he said, Lot, here's the land. And Lot said, well, I want this land. And Abraham said, you know what? I don't want to fight with you, Lot. You take what you want, and I'll take whatever's left. And here's what Abraham said. He said, we be brethren. He said, I want no strife with you. That is amazing. And God said, that's my friend. That's my friend. I don't want any strife with you, Lot. We're brethren. And Abraham didn't ask for the confrontation, but he refused to fight with Lot. Isn't that good? He said, I'm not going to fight with you, Lot. Here, you just take this. Praise the Lord. And God said, that's my friend, Abraham. The sin of not being right with people, as far as your heart is concerned. Again, you know, on the outside, hi, how you doing? You know, you say that to your brother. You say that to your nephew. You say that to that cousin. You say that to that uncle. Hi, oh, it's good to see you. Boy, I'm so glad. You know, but in your heart, you hate. That sin is killing our homes. It's killing our relationships. It's killing our churches. Because it's our heart. Oh, we can put on the show, you know, and look like everything's great. But what's in your heart? What is eating at you? What wakes you up in the middle of the night and you just hate? What is it those tormentors just pick at you, pick at you? Well, it happened years ago. Doesn't matter when it happened. It's your heart. It's your heart. You know, well, yeah, but you don't understand all the, it doesn't matter. What's your heart? Do you know what the Bible says? Bible says in 1 John 4, verse 20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a what? Liar. If a man say, I love God, but he hates his brother, it's not possible to love God and hate your brother. It is not possible. It cannot take place. It is impossible to harbor bitterness and be right with God. You understand? You say, no, you don't understand. I mean, I look right. I talk right. I listen right. I mean, I'm doing everything right. But if you have bitterness in your heart, you're not right. It's not possible. And by the way, it could be why you stumble along in life, all your life, because you never got rid of the bitterness in your heart. Because of what happened at work. Because of what happened at school. Because of what happened in church. Because of what happened in your family. It is not possible to be right. That's what I learned that Wednesday night is there is no way in this world I can ever preach the forgiveness of God Almighty when I myself can't even forgive my own parents. It's impossible to harbor bitterness and be right with God. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says we need to love people, love one another. Doesn't mean you have to like them, but you do have to love them. John 16 says, your joy no man taketh from you, but bitterness is when you give it away. Because you trade your joy for bitterness, you trade your joy for hatred, you trade your joy for, you know, I just can't stand that person. That great aunt that is bitter, you know who she is. Now don't look around if she's in here. Yeah, my great aunt, he's talking about me. That great aunt, why would you listen to her when you already know she's a bitter woman? I'm not talking about praying with her and talking to her about other things, but why would you pay much attention? That bitter coworker that constantly is just talking and talking, why do you listen to him? You know, bitter people, you can tell they're bitter. You can hear it in their voice. You can tell it in their face. You can see it. Why would you even want to be influenced by bitterness? But on the other side of that, why would God ever use you to influence anybody else if you have bitterness? You got to get it right. You say, you don't understand what they did. It doesn't matter. What matters is what are you doing? What are you going to do? It doesn't matter. Your loss of joy is your own fault if you trade it for bitterness. No man can take your joy. You can't, listen to me, you cannot blame. Yeah, but my uncle years ago, yeah, I understand. And it was a bad deal. And you're hurting over it. But listen to me, your uncle didn't take your joy. Your neighbor didn't take your joy. Your parents didn't take your joy. That church member didn't take your joy. Here's what happened. You traded your joy for bitterness and hatred. What's their fault? No, it isn't their fault. It's your fault for keeping it here in your heart. You can still rejoice. I don't care what anybody does. You can still praise the Lord. You can still rejoice. You can still thank God for all the things that He does. You can still smile. You can still hum. You can still sing. You can whistle. You can be excited about things of God. But it's your heart. It has nothing to do with anybody else. Tim Cook can't take my joy. Bob Wilbar can't have, he can't take my joy. The only way my joy can be taken is if I give it away. And I give bitter and I take bitterness instead. Our loss of joy, our that's our own fault because we traded it for hatred or bitterness. Abraham was a friend of God. David was called a man after God's own heart. Why? Because they forgave. And they got it right, and they got over it. You sit here today and say, you know, there's a reason I'm miserable. It's that person's fault. No, it's your fault. They did you wrong. Okay, fine. But you have got to forgive them and move on in life. You have to. And then you can rejoice. Somebody recently said to my wife, said, you know, you're just always happy. How can you just be rejoicing? How can you be so happy with all this stuff going on? Because nobody can have her joy. She controls that. But it's up to you. Go ahead and be miserable. I guarantee those with bitterness in their heart today are miserable. Jacob's another good example. He was called a prince with God. Anybody know when? Right after he got right with Esau. Who's Esau, his brother? Right after. You're a prince, Jacob. Why is he a prince? Well, he's a prince because he was tricky. No, that's not why he was a prince. Oh, he's a prince because of his wives. No, that's not why he's a prince. Well, his big family. No, you know why he's a prince? He's a prince because he got right. Because he got rid of bitterness. He got rid of hatred. And he wrestled with an angel, and in his heart, he got right. And then, when he met his brother, he got right with him. Doesn't matter who you are today. Doesn't matter if you're a Sunday school teacher, deacon, the pastor. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you sing solos. Doesn't matter if you teach Sunday school. Doesn't matter if you're a bus captain. It doesn't matter. If you're bitter, you're not right. And you'll notice nobody amened. Because it is a real pain to deal with. I'll show them. You ever think about flattening people's tires? That'll teach them. Yeah, it'll flatten their tires. I don't know if it'll teach them or not. But, you know, I'm not worried about you teaching them. You know what I'm worried about? I'm concerned about your heart. I'll write a letter about them. Yeah, you'll write a letter about them, but I'm not worried about the letters half as much as I'm worried about your heart. Well, I'll tell my other relatives. That'll show them. Yeah, and it'll show something. But the truth of the matter is, what you'll probably end up doing is poisoning your other relatives with what you're dealing with day in and day out and the hatred that you feel in your heart. But what you should do is get on an altar and say, oh, God, I'm so tired of this hate and this bitterness, and I want it out of my heart and out of my life. I want it away from me. Look at Ephesians 4. I'm just about done. Ephesians 4, verse 31. You know the verse. I don't know. It seems like I've mentioned this verse several times, talking about giving and all that. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Just get rid of it. Well, they deserve it. No, they don't. And if they do, let God take care of that. Here's what you got to do. You got to take care of you. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And then he tells us how. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Even as God for, wait a minute, is that going back to, yeah, Luke is where it's going back to. It's going back to, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And God said, I forgive. I forgive. You know, if your parents were alcoholics, if they got a divorce, if they fought, if you got caught in the middle, if you had to make choices, I did all those things. I remember Mom trying to, one day she came home and she said that she tried to drive off into the river and kill herself. And she was drunk and she said, I will go kill myself if you don't go tell your dad you hate him right now. Never forget it. All my friends were gathered around out in the driveway and the road out there in our neighborhood. And all my friends heard my mom say that. And she said, I will kill myself. Never forget. And yet, boy, what a blessing the day I called and I said, Mom, I forgive you. Because it was in my heart. And there's no way. I don't think God would ever have used me had I kept it in my heart. You say, yeah, I got stories that are worse than that. That's why I'm preaching what I'm preaching. Because I want you to get your heart right and get rid of it. You know, so-and-so did you wrong. Why do you let him keep doing you wrong? Oh, it was 20 years ago. In fact, they're not even alive anymore. Yeah, so why do you let him keep bugging you? You have control over it. You can get it out of your heart where it doesn't even matter anymore. You can get it out of your heart where you can talk about it. Yeah. You know the story of Job. He lost everything. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 donkeys, 500 yoke of oxen, 10 healthy children, and he had great health. And then he lost it all. And when he lost it all, his wife said, just curse God and die. And I know we read it and we can dismiss ourselves from it, but just imagine if you lost everything and that was going on in your life. And then he sits down in the garbage dump and literally in sackcloth and ashes and he's lost his health now. God has allowed the devil to smite him with elephantiasis, which is very much like a leprosy, a cancer kind of a thing. And his body is breaking out in these sores and pus is running down his arms. And he takes whatever he can to scrape the itching and he scrapes his body and infection is setting in and he stinks and his life is just totally ruined. And then his three buddies sit down with him. His friends, and then another guy. But these guys are friends, the Bible says. You know what they do? They say, hey, Job, boy, what did you do to make God mad? Job says, well, wait a minute, I didn't do anything. Oh, no. We know this would not be happening. You ever been there before? We know this would not be happening if you were right with God. Job, what's your problem? Job, you got to think about it. What did you do? I want to remind you, the Bible's very, very clear as to what Job did. God called him a perfect man. God said, consider my servant Job. And these friends, you know, I've preached this before. I've been here before. You have too. Not anywhere near the scale, but we've been here. It's like, Job, can I just pray with you? Can I just tell you that I love you? But instead, we're so good at that, aren't we? And the truth is, Job hadn't done anything wrong. And so these three friends accuse him. He's lost everything. He's in the garbage dump. His body has sores that are oozing pus and blood. And his wife said, curse God and die. He has nothing left, and his friends accuse him. But the Bible's very clear that Job was delivered. Have you ever wondered why Job was delivered? Now, we know that Job hadn't done anything wrong, but why was Job delivered? delivered? And when was Job delivered? Was it because the Bible says he didn't sin with his mouth? Was that why? Was it because the Bible says Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him? Is that why he was? Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, God turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Now, I want you to just try to go there with me for a second. Let's go out on the garbage dump where it stinks. There's garbage. There's decayed food and flesh. And Job's body is raked with sores and pus. And his friends have spent all this time accusing him of doing something wrong. And there's no compassion. And Job has lost everything. His heart's broken. There's a cemetery with 10 new graves where his little children are buried. And his wife said, curse God and die. And Job bows his head and he says, God, please bless my friends. These men that have come, they came to help. And God, I don't know if they were any help or not, but they certainly need my forgiveness. And he prayed for his friends. He forgave his friends. And God turned the captivity and doubled everything. It's interesting. His wife was then punished with 10 more times of pregnancy. Just thought I'd throw that out there. But I close with this thought. I want God's blessing in my life. I really want God's blessing more than anything in this world. Just as I believe David did. We need God's blessing. You need God's blessing in your life. You know, pray for those who wrong you. How many times do we forgive each one? 70 times 7. 490 times. Isn't that amazing? If you want God's blessing today, you know, you got to be like a David. David, you want to kill Saul? No? No, I had opportunity to kill Saul. Well, don't you want to get him? No. Don't you want to get even? No, I had opportunity to get even with Saul. Why didn't you? Because I forgave him. Abraham, God says you're his friend. Why do you think God called you his friend? Well, because I forgave my selfish nephew Lot. I don't hate him. Jacob, wouldn't you like to kill Esau? No, I have no problem with Esau. I forgave Esau. Job, what about your three friends? Oh, they thought they were trying to help, but they weren't. But it's okay, I forgave them. And look what God did. David, look what God did in your life. God was looking for a king, and he found a man after his own heart. God's own heart, what is it? It's the ability to forgive. Not one of us deserves the forgiveness of God Almighty. Not one of us. And yet he forgives us. And one of these days, we're going to go to heaven. If you're saved, you're going to go to heaven. And you're not guilty. Though we know we're guilty, but he's forgiven us. Couldn't we give that to somebody else today? Neighbor, coworker, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, aunt, uncle, brother, sister, friend, enemy, couldn't we forgive them?